invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Luke. Did I hear a groan about the book of Luke? If you're a guest here with us, we've been in and out of the book of Luke for a little while. And for our Thanksgiving Sunday, I want you to know that we're not going to do the next text. Now, I originally tried to plan this out, that the text that we're in would be the text we would be on in our series going through it, but I just, we missed it. But that's okay. The text that we will be on in Luke when we get back to it in a few weeks is Luke. We made it through Luke 16. Congratulations. Is Luke 17. All right. Luke 17, 1 through 10. But this morning, I want us to deal with the next text, because it's a perfect text for Thanksgiving Sunday, okay? Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19 is the text that we'll use this morning. And so you take your copy of God's Word and get there. I believe Brother John William Duke is going to come read this text for us. And we're going to rejoice in that. Thank you for reading this for us, John William. If you would, let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Now, at every time that I teach or preach, I very much like to get on my knees and ask God for help. And so I ask you, if the Lord gives you grace, after John William reads this text, to join me on my knees. Now, for some of you, you can't do that. Some of you, I just don't feel led to do that. Self-conscious about that, I understand. You may want to continue standing. You may want to sit. But let's get serious about what God will say to us this morning. Come and lead us, John William.
On their way to Jerusalem, as he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they went, and they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this injure?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well."
Thank you, John William. Very good. Pray with me. Gracious Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Father, forgive us that we overlook the mass abundance all around us that has flowed from your hands. Father, I pray now that we would leave this place after looking to your word, more mindful of how you work in every aspect of our lives, of how you are abundant giver, thus you call us to be abundant givers. Certainly of finances, but much more than simply finances, of our lives and the way we live, the way we spend our time, the way we love people. So, Father, I pray that you would give grace to me now as I preach rightly according to your word. Lord, I pray that people would hear you much more clearly than they would hear me, but I also know that you have called me as the messenger to stand to proclaim boldly your truth. So, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would fill this place, would fill me, that your glory might be seen and our spirits might be encouraged today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving, and it's an important day. It's a day that we highlight the value of appreciation. And everybody likes to be appreciated. I mean, everybody does. Matter of fact, no one likes to be underappreciated or ignored or feel a sense of that people haven't been grateful for what they've done. No one likes to feel unappreciated. Particular particularly wives, in my experience. All right? And that would be my dad's wife, my mom, not a big fan of being unappreciated, and my wife, I've learned, not a huge fan of it either. So I try to do my best as a good husband. She can cook a great meal, and I try to say thank you for that. And I try to say thank you for so many of the things that she does. And I know you probably need to say the same thing to your wife or your mom, or because, I mean, they just do a lot for us. You know, dads do a lot too, baby. We work hard. And so moms like to be appreciated. Dad like to be appreciated too. I mean, we got a whole list of honeydews. How many of you got like a list that's long of honeydews at home, right? So when you do that honeydew, you want to say like, you want to hear somebody say, thank you. The garage looks nice. The house, you vacuumed. I didn't know you knew where the vacuum cleaner was. Congratulations. That's good. Thank you for that. We want to hear thank you, don't we? And it's true, even if we're just out like on the road, like if you're on the circle and somebody's trying to get in, there's a lot of traffic, and you wait and you let them in, what do you expect? Somebody better wave at me. And if they don't, you're just going to chase them down. Where's my wave? No, we're going all the way to the hospital on the other side of town until I get my wave. Because you want to feel appreciated when you've done something for somebody. And of course, all of us, many of us have had those times where we felt a little bit unappreciated. But probably none like a man named Edward Spencer. The date was September the 8th, 1860. And Edward Spencer was a young ministerial student at Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois. The university sits on the edge of Lake Michigan. The story is told about one stormy night where the ministerial students could hear screams coming from not far away from the water of Lake Michigan. There had been a shipwreck in the lake. A side-wheeler steamboat named Lady Elgin, carrying over 700 passengers, was rammed by a 266-ton schooner named Augusta. Now, the survivors were screaming as they were in the water for help. Spencer and other ministerial students went to the water, and Edward Spencer dove in very quickly to save who he could save. He would grab one, and he would drag him back to the shore. He'd dive straight in, grab another, drag them back to the shore. In and out, in and out, in and out for hours until he was able to pull out and save 18 people before he collapsed in a delirious rage will, just asking, did I do my best, did I do my best, did I do my best? Of the 700 passengers on the Lady Elgin, only 160 were saved. Spencer saved 18 of them. However, in the process of saving 18, he was injured fairly severely by the wreckage and by the severe cold of the water. An injury that caused him to permanently lose the use of his legs, and he spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. Now, being a ministerial student and a strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he continued to live his life well to the glory of God, serving the Lord faithfully. On his 80th birthday in California, somebody asked him to relate his most vivid memory of that dreadful day. And sadly, this is what he said. Not one of the 18 ever returned to thank me. That's ingratitude. And so that kind of strikes us all at our heart because, that's severe. But as severe as that is, if you think about all that God has done for this world and that all that God has given, and how everywhere we look, we see something of his giving hand. Compare what he has done for the world to the amount of gratitude that he has received from the world. I think it's fair to say that God is the most ignored, unappreciated, taken for granted person in the universe. And this morning, Jesus does a miracle to help us understand that truth, and to also teach us something about how to not to fall into that error, how not to live a life of ingratitude, but to live a life that reflects the glory of God back to God, reflects thanksgiving back to God based on God's gifts of who He is and what He's done for us. Start by looking into this text. We have to remember where Jesus is in His journey. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus made a clearly marked turn toward Jerusalem. Now, what is He doing as He heads toward Jerusalem? Well, He is going to give His life for sinners. He is going to experience Passion Week. He is going to be a substitute for us so that we can rise. When He rises, that we will rise together so that those that believe on Him might be saved. This is what He's going to do. He is going to give Himself for us. Now, along the way, He's passing along the border of Samaria and Galilee, where He enters a village, or He's about to enter a village, and when He does, He meets 10 lepers who call to Him from a distance. Now, lepers, what are they? Well, lepers were outcast of society. They were people who had some type of skin disease. Now, we might think about leprosy, a particular type, but that back then, leprosy was really any type of skin disease that the people feared might be contagious. And you don't want a contagion getting into your villages and affecting the people. And so if you had leprosy or some type of feared skin disease, you were just cast out of society. And that was true of these particular lepers. That's why they're out of the village. Now, it's interesting, though, about some barriers that are put up. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Y'all know the Samaritans, the half-breed between the Jew and the Gentile, and the Jew, they just didn't get along at all, unless you were a leper. Because if you were cast out, you were cast out of society, you had to find a way to function within life. And so you could be a leper and be a Jew, a Gentile, or a Samaritan for that matter. Mostly Jews and Samaritans dealt with each other. And that's going to be important in just a little while, so just hang on to that. Now, the lepers hear that Jesus is coming, and they see Jesus, and certainly they know something of His legacy, of His healing power. And so they call out to Him. They call out. They want Jesus to heal them. Now, what's interesting about what Jesus does is that He doesn't just run over there to them. He doesn't even put His hands on them. He doesn't touch them. He just speaks a word. He tells them to go to the priest. From the distance, He tells them to go see the priest. Now, that's a pretty awesome thing, because that was that's the way you entered back into society. How would you enter back into society? Well, if you were healed from your leprosy went away. How do you get back in? You just don't walk back through the front gates, because you're marked as a leper. You have to go see the priest. And the priest declares you clean, and you're able to go back and enter into normal society. And that really was the great curse of leprosy. The great curse wasn't that you had a disease. The great curse is that you were outcast, that you were separated from friends and family, and that all of society saw you as something that it didn't want. So when Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest, you know it was a promise? Know what it was? It was a promise. You will be healed. They're lepers. He says, go show yourself to the priest. You don't do that unless you're clean. So what has Jesus done? He has declared them clean. And leprosy has to obey. And so that's what they do. They turn and they begin to go back to the priest, just like Jesus told them to. However, one acts a bit differently from the rest. One does something that Jesus expects but did not clarify. Look at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. What? A Samaritan? Because remember, there were likely Jews and Samaritans in this. And the fact that he pointed out that he was a Samaritan, the other folks were likely Jews. And remember, who did Jews not like? Samaritans. Who is this written to in the context? You know, a lot of Jews are going to read this. So the fact that the Samaritan is the hero of the story has got to just grate on them. I mean, that was like, down here in Alabama, that'd be like Ohio State, that he was an Ohio State fan, and he was the hero. What? No. Some of you Auburn folks are going, no, it's like him being an Alabama fan. Like, I get it, all right? It's not a good week for me. Being an LSU fan wasn't good at all. But nevertheless, this was a guy they didn't like. So the guy they didn't like is held up as the guy who is the picture for the way those who have been impacted by God should act. He was an outcast because of his disease. He was an outcast because of his nationality. Yet what we will see that most often, those that are most outcast are those that are most thankful. I tell you, it's true in America. It seems like the more we have, the less thankful we are for it. And the less we have, it seems like the more thankful we are for what we have. I mean, that's just an observation. Do you think I'm right on that? I saw a statistic, it's been a while ago, but just talked about how those in America who are the poorest give a much higher percentage of what they have to their church, to the charities, far more than the wealthiest in America. Why is that? Because it seems to me the less you have, the more thankful you are for what you have and are willing to give it back. And the more you have, the more entitled you feel to what you have, and the more we forget that everything we have has been a gift by the Almighty. All good gifts come from above, Scripture tells us. And so in response to this, Jesus responds in a few ways. He asks three questions and he gives a command. Here it is, the three questions. Look at verse 17. This is what he says. He looks at this situation, this one returned, this one gives him praise, falls on his face. He worships Jesus for what he's done. And this is what Jesus asked. Verse 17, were not 10 cleansed? Second question, where are the 9? Third question, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Put down in South Alabama language, where's everybody else? Because my grace was poured on all of them. And only one returns. And here's the command he gives, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now I want to give you two observations concerning Thanksgiving to help us not make that mistake. Taking God for granted. The first observation is this. That every person on earth, believers and non-believers, owes gratitude and praise to God. Everybody owes gratitude and praise to God. Now we're going to see within this group of 10, there is at least one believer, and then there's non-believers. But when we see, at least at first, Jesus doesn't make a harsh distinction. He sees them as a whole as he gives the healing. Now, he asks the one who returned, verse 17, were not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? So Jesus' expectation is, if 10 are cleansed, how many should be giving praise to God for the cleansing? All 10. Everybody should be there. And so it's true not only when we look at these 10 lepers, but it's also true as we look at how God works in the world. It is not just believers that owe God gratitude, because it is not just believers that God gives grace to. God gives grace to all people. God gives grace to all things that he has created. Every person on earth owes God glory and praise and thanksgiving, regardless of whether he's a believer or not. He's poured out his goodness. He's poured out his mercy to some extent on everybody. It is what theologians call common grace. You ever heard that? Well, I like that term, common grace, because it's grace that's common to all people. You'll never talk to anybody that hasn't experienced something of the goodness of God, because God is good to all people. It is grace that it's common to mankind, not just to believers. And Scripture talks a lot about it. Jesus was talking about common grace when he said in Matthew 5:45, "For he," being God, "makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." Now, in a farming community, we understand that all the more about the rain, don't we? Because we need some rain here. And so when God sends rain, he just won't rain like on believers' houses or believers' fields. He rains on all fields so that all crops can grow, so that all of mankind can be blessed. Paul said something similar to the Gentiles in Lystra, who had never known the true God, in Acts 14:17. He says, "Yet he," that being God, "did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So here's a city who had never known God, but God had been good to them. Common grace. The psalmist summed it up like this, Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." God is good to us all. Maybe the most obvious place that we see common grace is just this: everybody is breathing. The most evil people you ever meet, they're breathing. The heart's beating, right? They got some blood pressure, right? Life is a gift of grace. Nobody deserves life. As a matter of fact, if you're talking about what we deserve just the opposite of what we get, right? We deserve death. Scripture makes it clear, Romans 3:16, "For all have sinned." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is what? It's death." So you know where you would be if you got what you deserve. 6 feet under. Right now. Every single one of us, dead. As a matter of fact, that if we got what we deserve, the moment we began to utter our first breath out of our mother's wombs, because we're born in sin, we're born corrupt, we're born separated from God, Scripture teaches us, God would send us straight to judgment. That's what we deserve. Now, the reason I'm so hard say that so harshly is because unless you see what you deserve, you can't really begin to make all the wonderful distinctions of God's hands of grace. Because they're everywhere, and they're multicolored, they're multifaceted, and they start at the very core of who we are. God is good to all. God has created the earth where food will grow. He has given us materials that we make shelters, buildings, and clothes, and basically all that we need and use. Psalm 145:15-16, "The eyes of the Lord look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living thing." God is good to what he creates. He's good, even though we don't deserve it. John 8:44 talks about Satan. He says, "Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and there's no truth in him." In other words, his sin has completely corrupted him. And certainly, non-believers are corrupted in sin. But you think about the grace that God gives non-believers for a moment. Non-believers have a sense of morality. Now, granted, we live in a world where that is waning a bit. But you'll meet non-believers who recognize some element of right and wrong, who respect people, who have a sense of desiring to treat people fairly, who live in marriages where husbands are good to their wives and wives are good to their husbands, even though they might not be believers at the time. I've seen many of those who have become believers, but at that point they weren't believers. God has given to all people some degree of intelligence, granted some more than others. All knowledge is from God. Therefore, you think about it. Every discovery ever invented And we live in a day and age now where the inventions are insane. You got an iPhone or a smartphone with you? Hold it up. You got this permission. Hold it up. Hold it up. I know y'all got it in here. I'm not going to shame you for having it in church. All right? That was given from God. Now, you're responsible for how you use it. That thing will navigate us all over the globe, and it'll tell us how to cook lasagna. It'll play music. And they tell me you can actually make a phone call on it. I'm just... Social media connects everybody on earth now almost. Where does that come from? It did not come from the great wisdom of man. It came from God. Every discovery, God has given believers and unbelievers health. He's given us the ability to work. He's given us the ability to be creative. He's given us the ability to earn a living. And again, one of my favorite theologians, older Puritan Thomas Brooks, said, everything on this side of hell is mercy and grace. Everything on this side of hell. In other words, you're not in hell. You owe praise to God because that's where we deserve to be. And God gives us so much. He just doesn't like, okay, I kept you out of hell. Now good luck. All that God gives us. A reflection of his goodness. If everything on this side of hell is grace, then everyone, whether believer or non-believer or atheist, owes gratitude to the Almighty. I love what this illustration that H.A. Ironside, he's a well-known preacher, theologian of earlier 20th century. He tells a story about going into a crowded restaurant, having a seat, getting his meal. About that time, another guy came in. He was looking for a seat, couldn't find one. And so he asked Dr. Ironside if he could sit down. So the man sat down by Dr. Ironside, and Dr. Ironside had just gotten his meal, so he bowed his head. And when he looked up, the man looked at him and said, is there something in your food? He's like, oh, no. Are you sick? No. What are you doing? He said, well, I'm thanking God for providing me this wonderful meal today. About that time, the man replied to Dr. Ironside, oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know that I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in. To which Dr. Ironside said, yeah, you're just like my dog. That's exactly what he does too. Ladies and gentlemen, we owe God more than we give him. We owe him thanks. Let me ask you this. What if God only gave you tomorrow what you thanked him for today? Or what if God had only given you today what you thanked him for yesterday? How much would you have woken up with? All people owe thanks to the Almighty. The second observation I want to make is this. Is that while all people owe gratitude and thanks and praise to the Almighty, thanking Christ for God's grace should be a mark. It should mark us as Christians. While all people owe it, not all people give it. Those who give it should give it because of who we are in Christ. Our identity should affect our thanksgiving. Our Christianity should affect our desire and actions of praise. And look, simply asking God, if you think about it for a moment, simply asking God for help is not particular to Christians. Almost all people, when they get in severe trouble, start asking God for help. Isn't that true? Unless that maybe they're an atheist. And of course, if people say there's no atheist in a foxhole. And that's probably true. When you get in big trouble, I mean, even if you don't believe in God, you'll say, God, if you exist, you'll start like that. And so people turn to God for help. But Christians should not look different in the fact that they ask God for help. Christians should look different in that we give praise and glory to the God who helps us. You see the difference? Our response to God's work is different. Because, look, lost people, they ask God for help. And sometimes God helps them. But they don't give God the glory for the help that came. Shame on a Christian if we don't. Christians should. Look at verse 12 and 13. It says, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. All of the men called to Jesus, all of them. And all called them Master. They called him the right thing. But only one displayed the kind of faith that showed that he submitted to Jesus as Master. 9 of them, they got what they wanted. They got their healing and they completely forgot about the giver. They asked God for something. Asked Jesus for something. God gave them what they asked for through Jesus. And they went and completely forgot all about the one who had given them so much. Isn't that just like our world? When we find ourselves in times of trouble, when we find ourselves in times of desperation, almost the whole world goes to God or goes to what they think is God. But when God does turn around and give grace or give a reprieve or show mercy, they say, isn't this great? And they never think about God. How many lost people have cried out to God for healing? And God gave healing. And they gave praise to the doctor in the hospital and not the one from which healing has truly come. Nine looked at their healing and rejoiced over the blessing. One looked at his gift, his healing, and rejoiced over the blesser. And I'll be honest, I have to say I struggle with that. I struggle with being more thankful for the gift than I am the giver. Do you? I struggle with being like a 6-year-old kid at Christmas where I open the gift and I'm more excited that it was back then for me it was like a G.I. Joe guy or something like that. And I didn't even look at the name tag to see who gave it to me. Anybody ever done that? Anybody got kids that do that? It's almost excusable in a 4-year-old. Not so much in a 40-year-old who claims to have Christ as a Savior. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Do you see that? He was healed, and so he turned and he praised God. And how does he do it? By thanking Jesus. He praised God by thanking Jesus. This man, he looked at Jesus and said, there's something unique about Jesus. There's something special about Jesus. There's something different about Jesus that's different than the rest of the world. And what is different? The power of God flows through him. God is working through him and has flown through him and it has made his way to me. And so he praises God through thanking Jesus. So what is he doing? He's recognizing Jesus as God. Now, the Pharisees struggle greatly with that. When they look at Jesus' work, they don't attribute it to God at all. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, it says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Here's a man who looks at Jesus and is not angry. Here's a man that looks at Jesus and he's not, I'm just thinking about how people look at Jesus today. He's not mad that Jesus is the only way. He's rejoicing with the fact that Jesus is the way. He's not mad that Jesus hasn't given him everything that he wanted. He's glad that Jesus answered a single prayer. That he had the power to heal him when he asked. He is convinced that this is God. It is a recognition when he turns and he praises God by thanking Jesus. It's a recognition of faith. And understand that the kind of faith that produces praise and thanksgiving, listen closely, the kind of praise that produces praise and thanksgiving is also the kind of faith that produces salvation. So how do you know, how many of you have asked, well, is my faith real? Is my faith authentic? Am I truly saved? Well, this is one of the ways we know. Does your faith in Jesus produce praise for Jesus? Does Jesus' gift to you not just hang up, I'm thankful over the gift, but does it reflect back great thanksgiving for the giver? It's faith. That's the difference in these men. What's the difference between the 9 and the 1? Faith. It's faith. Look, it's clear in verse 19. He says, and he said to him, Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your what has made you well? Your faith has made you well. Made you well. That's different than what he told the rest of the lepers. See, all 10 lepers were cleansed, but only one was made well. See, the word made well there is, if you go back in the language of the New Testament, it's the word sozo. It means saved you. So some of your translation may actually say that. Your faith has saved you. Because what has happened for this man is not just a physical healing. What happened for this man is a spiritual healing. And the fact that he is praising God, the same kind of faith that will produce praise for a gift, is the same kind of faith that will save you because you have the gift. Right? Praise won't save you, but the faith that produces faith will. I mean, that produces the thanksgiving will. Right? So a faith that saves is a faith that praises. A faith that saves is a faith that gives thanksgiving. A faith that is ongoing saving us for eternity is a faith that daily is ongoing thanking God for every gift he has given. You'll see that? And so he praises because he has been made well. And there's one last note that I want to make before we go enjoy some more of God's goodness to us. And that is this. If you look at verse 13, there's one thing you can see very clearly, that his praise is louder than his petition. His praise is louder than his petition. Look at verse 13. He's talking about all the lepers. He says, the lepers lifted up their voices. Yet after his cleansing, this man does what? He turns back and he praises God with a loud voice. A loud voice. His praise, his thanksgiving is louder than his petition. And this man didn't care who heard him. You know, he's excited about what God has done. And the reason that impacts me so much is because as a pastor and even just as a Christian, I know very well when we're in desperate times how zealous we become for the Lord. Oh, pastor, will you pray for me? So-and-so needs to be healed. Oh, pastor, will you pray for me? I need some deliverance in this area. Oh, pastor, will you pray for me? Let's pray. Let's pray together. Let's pray. We got to know. We're going to make a list on the prayer list, and we're going to get everything because, man, we got to have God to work here. And then when God does work, we say, oh, I want to say thank you to the Lord for he answered my prayer. What's wrong with you? Cancer is gone. God met your financial need. Your children just got saved. They just got baptized. Well, your praise should be louder than your petition, and your petition should be loud. If our praise was louder than our petition, the whole world couldn't help but hear how great our God is. Amen. Let's be thankful. Father, thank you for your goodness. And it shows up in every place. Father, most of what we have not thanked you for. And so we ask for forgiveness in that. At the same time, Father, we pray that our faith that saves us would be a faith that ongoingly gives thanks to the one who gives all to us. Thank you, Father, that there was a distinction between the one and the nine. And thank you, Father, that there is a distinction between those who have faith and those who do not. Now, that being said, Father, I pray right now for those who do not have faith. That who have turned their back on the Lord, who are more like the Pharisees, they don't see the things of God, and they don't see God in Jesus, they see Satan. But Father, we know that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you turned our hearts toward you. And so Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will turn theirs. Father, for our children that are not saved, turn their hearts toward you. For our friends, for our co-workers that are not saved, turn their hearts toward you. Lord, for our leaders that are in the White House and that are in our state government and even in our city government that do not know Jesus Christ and thus don't live in the constant praise and adoration of our great King as they should, turn their hearts toward you. And Father, I pray now with all of my heart that as you answer our prayers and that you give us goodness, that our praise and my praise might be louder than my petition. Forgive me when I receive the gift I've asked for from your hand, and instead of praise you, forget you. Forgive us and change us. So as we would leave this place, we would recognize that all that we are, every breath, every fiber of our being, every relationship, all good gifts come from you. Therefore, all praise in my life should go back towards you. Thank you, Father. Make us, make this church, make this pastor, make this staff, a people of thanksgiving and praise. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.